You. We're continuing on in our series of Seeking Truth in a World of Counterfeits, and today our question is, who is Jesus? And so we'll be looking at that. I'm enjoying this series. I hope you are too. It's been a good series for me. It's been I get to go and study all these people that I haven't studied for a very long time, but also finding some new stuff. There's a lot of proofs out there for what we've been talking about. And so if you've missed any of our sermons, you can go back on our website at missionwoodschurch.org. You can listen to any of our sermons that we've had, I think, going back to 2018, I think. Whenever we got the website, it's up. So pre-COVID, yeah. I think it's on, and the microphone is unmuted, Lance.
I hear.
So we're checking our Zoom connection. If you're in the parking lot, we welcome you as well. And going on, I want to say that our call to worship this morning is going to come from Psalm 115, and I'm going to read selected verses there. As I said, our theme this morning is, who is Jesus? And so we're thinking about Jesus as the name. His name is wonderful, we talk about. So not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness to lead us.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. In my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we are so glad that your name is worthy, that the Lord created this earth and does what pleases him, which is to be pleased with us. Jesus, just help us to keep that relationship with you going. Help us today to learn how your name is so important to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can stand if you're able, if you can take the heat. I don't know, it might be better. Heat rises, I don't know. We're going to start with In His Time.
Thank you.
In his time, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time, Lord, please show me every day, as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. In your time. In your time. You time, Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. Next song's a little bit peppier, Ah, Lord God.
Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee.
This is someone's favorite song, All That I Need.
Justice and light, all that is pure, holy indeed, all that is you, is all that I need. All that is good, justice and light, all that is pure, holy indeed, all that is you, is all that I need.
may be seated. And if you want your favorite song sung, let me know after church. We'll work it in sometime. Still working on yours, Carolyn.
Am I on? Thank you. As I said earlier, we're going through a theme of seeking truth in a world of counterfeits, and that has been our series that we've been working on. We started with what is truth, and we started on the 4th of July. It was just kind of a given. These truths we hold to be self-evident. But what is truth? And we talked about how the fact that one definition says that truth is based in fact, and something that is considered, or something that is real. So it's in fact and reality. And then there was this weird second definition that said something that is generally accepted as true. And a lot of things can be generally accepted as true, but we find out later they are not truth. And so today we're looking at, we've gone through all these things, we're at who is Jesus? And we're going to read a passage. I'm going to have us read it together from Mark. Actually, no, I'll read it to you because there's several verses here. So here we go. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." And others say, "Elijah." And others, "One of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, saying, "You are the Christ." And I lost the program. Can you advance to the next slide, please? And he strictly charged them not to tell, or to tell no one about him. "You are the Christ," is what Peter professed. With that, I'm going to have Rayona come on up and pray for us, and then we'll have our sermon.
I just thank you for loving us so much that you let us come to you with our concerns and our joys, and that you bless us, and that you forgive us when we are not everything we should be. I ask that you give John everything he needs to deliver the message that you have for us. I thank you for everything. I ask you to open our ears, our hearts, our minds, so we can receive that message and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, I ask all this. Amen.
Amen. And Lance, if you can advance to the next slide for me. There we go. Thank you. Thank you, Rayona, as always. So, we began with the question, who is Jesus? And that's the question we're going to be discussing today, and also next week. We're going to be looking at another kind of side of who is Jesus, especially given our common culture today. We began this series in the search for truth and looking at truth, what it is, where it must come from, who it must come from. Can that one be known? And now we're going to be talking about Jesus. And when Christians talk about Jesus, we sometimes use the phrase, the incarnate Word, or the Word made flesh. And this comes from John's proclamation in the opening of his gospel. In John 1:14, he writes this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Eugene Peterson, in his famous translation, or excuse me, his paraphrase of the Bible, he quotes this verse. He says, "Jesus came from the Father and he moved into the neighborhood." that Jesus was among us. In the gospel alone, the gospel of John alone, Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, light of the world, door of the sheep, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And that's where we began our series, because we were in search of truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in John 8:32, we read, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And as Christians, that is what we believe, isn't it? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and since we know him, he has set us free. And Mark 8:27 through 30, we read, "And on the way, Jesus asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' But then he asked them specifically, he says, 'But who, but canceling out what other people might say, who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.'" You are the Christ. This is a very specific title. We forget that. It quite literally means the anointed one. Ronald Hawk writes in the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary, "Not only in Greek sources, but also in those preserved in other languages, the term the anointed one seldom occurs. References to a future royal figure predominate but differ in many details. Only in the Qumran scrolls do we find the expectation of an anointed high priest in the future, and one references to a prophetic anointed one of the Spirit. Discussions between Jews and Christians mentioned in Acts center around the nature of the expected Messiah and whether Jesus is the awaited one. In these instances, the designation Ho Christos is used without any further addition." In other words, the Christ. Ho Christos means the Christ, the Messiah. And it's always in reference to the one we refer to as Jesus. It's important for us to recognize that this is recorded. This is the recorded profession of someone near to the date. I think I skipped a page. Nope. It's important for us to recognize that this is a recording of someone that was actually near the date of who Jesus was. In John 20:28, the apostle Thomas, upon seeing the resurrected Lord, was invited to place his fingers in the nail wounds of the hands and in the side of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And in John 20:28, Thomas is recorded as saying, "My Lord and my God." These titles that we're hearing now, this Christ, Messiah, Lord, even God with a capital G, we throw around rather flippantly today. We need to recognize that they were very specific at the time that the Bible is written. God was not some ethereal Santa Claus in the sky. There were many different gods in this polytheistic culture. The polytheism was in the Old Testament and it was in the New Testament. Yet when they referred to the creator God that the Jewish people professed, this was the God of all the universe. This was the unknown God that Paul talks about. He conversed with the people at the Areopagus. And he talks about the statue, the monument they have to the unknown God. And he talks about that unknown God being the God who became flesh in the person that we refer to as Jesus. In Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he writes in Colossians 1:15 through 20 these words, and I want you to think about each one of these statements that he makes. He says, "He is the image," he's speaking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Cornelius Tacitus was a Roman historian who lives around 55 to 120 AD. He's been called the greatest historian of ancient Rome and individually generally acknowledged among scholars for his moral integrity and essential goodness. Tacitus writes about Nero burning Rome. We've all heard that story that, you know, Nero fiddled while Rome burned, which is interesting because the violin hadn't been invented yet. But Nero was blamed for the burning of Rome. But he was very careful to try and deflect the blame. This is what Tacitus wrote. Nero, from the infamy of being believed to have ordered the conflagration, the fire of Rome, hence to suppress the rumor, he falsely charged with the guilt and punished with the most exquisite tortures the persons commonly called Christians, who were hated for their enormities. Christus, the founder, it would be Christ. Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea, in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition repressed for a time broke out again, not only through Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome also. The biblical scholar F.F. Bruce points out that Pilate is not mentioned in any other pagan document which has come down to us. And it may be regarded as an instance of the irony of history, that the only surviving reference to him is in a pagan writer mentioning him because of the sentence of death which he passed upon Christ. For a moment, Tacitus joins hands with the ancient Christian creed suffered under Pontius Pilate. That comes from his book, Jesus and Christians and Christian Origins Outside the New Testament. So we're looking at this question, who is Jesus? Well, today most historians will point to a Jesus that really did walk the earth. It is generally agreed upon that Jesus, the person, the one we call Christ, walked upon this earth, was really crucified, whose tomb mysteriously was empty, and whose disciples went on to proclaim that they had seen him after he'd been crucified and buried. That the disciples would go on to proclaim that they had seen him alive. Most people today, if asked, might refer to Jesus as a good teacher, a moral person, and one whose life we should choose to emulate because he was a good teacher. But is that all that Jesus was? C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, Mere Christianity, put forth a trilemma, three alternatives that you might believe about Jesus. Now, people refer to Jesus as a good and moral teacher, and they stop there, but let's consider that for a moment. If Jesus can be seen as indeed good and moral, one would then have to look at the statements that he personally made about himself and allowed others to make about him and see, okay, well, if he's good and if he's moral, are those true? Jesus claimed to be God. Now, if false, you have two alternatives. Okay, if it's false, you have two alternatives about who Jesus is. Jesus knew his claim was false and was a liar, or Jesus did not know his claims were false. He was thoroughly convinced that he was indeed God, but he wasn't. If his statements, Jesus claimed to be God, if it's false, he's either a liar or he's a little cuckoo. He's a lunatic. So let's ask the question, was Jesus a liar? Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, I am the way and the truth. Well, if he's the truth, how can he tell a lie? Jesus said that he was the Messiah to the woman at the well in John 14:25-26. We read that the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And what does Jesus say to her? He says, I who speak to you am he. Was he lying to her? Wow, that's a good moral teacher, isn't it? He said that he was God, the creator, and he said that he and God, God the creator of all things, the Father, were one. In John 10:30, we read, I and the Father are one. Now, that's definitely a grandiose idea when you think about it. That any person would claim that themselves, I won't say he because it could be she, but that an individual would claim that they and God, the creator of all the universe, were one and the same. It's a grandiose idea. And if it were not true, and yet Jesus was still a good moral teacher, then he must have been disillusioned, mistaken, deluded, and therefore crazy. So was Jesus a lunatic? In our judicial system, there are times that we do not hold individuals guilty because of reason of insanity. They genuinely believe that what they were doing, saying, was right, and so they cannot be held guilty. It's possible to be sincere and wrong at the same time. Perhaps this was true of Jesus. Yet problems arise where we can find traces. Let me rephrase that sentence because my punctuation is wrong. Yet problems arise with that statement. Where can we find traces of his lunacy in the rest of his life? William Channing wrote, and forgive, this is a long quote, but he wrote, the charge of an extravagant, self-deluding enthusiasm is the last to be fastened on Jesus. Where can we find traces of it in his history? Do we detect them in the calm authority of his precepts, in the mild, practical, and beneficent spirit of his religion, in the unlabored simplicity of the language with which he unfolds his enthusiasm, in the singular fact that whilst he claimed power in the future world, he also turned men's minds to heaven? He never indulged his own imagination or stimulated that of his disciples by giving vivid pictures or any minute descriptions of that unseen state. The truth is that, remarkable as was the character of Jesus, it was distinguished by nothing more than by calmness and self-profession. This trait pervades his other excellencies. How calm was his piety? Point me, if you can, to one vehement, passionate expression of his religious feelings. Does the Lord's Prayer breathe a feverish enthusiasm? His benevolence, too, though singularly earnest and deep, was composed and serene. He never lost the possession of himself and his sympathy with others, was never hurried into the impatient and rash enterprises of an enthusiastic philanthropy, but did good with the tranquility and constancies which mark the providence of God. That's a powerful quote. Anyone who believes himself to be God is surely crazy. Yet this fails in our knowledge of Jesus when we think about it. So if Jesus' claims of being God were not false, then they must be true. No lunatic could be the source of such perceptive and effective psychological insight. If Jesus was not a liar nor a lunatic, then Jesus said what Jesus said about himself must be true, and we must count him as Lord. So Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus and the Father are one. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the Word made flesh. He is all that he claimed to be. And if that's true, it's truly good news. We have grace and truth that has dwelt on earth in the flesh in Christ Jesus. There is salvation in Jesus. And we are also challenged with a dilemma. We have made our faith in Jesus a private and personal thing. Too many in our churches profess a faith that fails to energize them. Too many in our churches profess a faith that is anything but a nice sentiment. Too many in our churches profess a faith that asks nothing of them. That is not the faith that Jesus spoke of. Jesus spoke of good news for all people. Jesus spoke of God's love for the world, including those people you might despise. Jesus spoke of God's love of truth and his people's praise. Jesus sent his disciples out to share the good news. Jesus claimed that all authority in heaven and earth was with him, and that he was with us always. Yet too many in our churches cower. Too many in our churches have discovered that the biblical Jesus is not always accepted in our culture, so they've watered it down, lowered the bar, altered the gospel message so as not to exclude anyone or diminish anyone's sense of autonomy and belief in themselves. That's not biblical faith. It's cheap grace bestowed upon ourselves. The grace of Jesus, the grace of the Bible, is, as Bonhoeffer put it, the hidden treasure in the field for the sake of which people go and sell with joy everything they have. It is the costly pearl for whose price the merchant sells all that he has. It is Christ's sovereignty for the sake of which you tear out an eye if it causes you to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ which causes a disciple to leave his nets and follow him. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And Jesus is the truth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son of God in John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The truth is that we're all a slave to something: money, power, position, possessions, people pleasing. Yet if Jesus is Lord, we can be free from that as we become servants of him. So in answer to your question, who is Jesus? Jesus is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Next week we're going to be looking at different popular views of who Jesus is that are not biblical views of Jesus. So we're going to compare some of those to the biblical view of Jesus, and we'll also be celebrating Holy Communion. So I hope that you'll be here as we continue in this series. Will you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, Lord, Savior, Christ, Messiah, God, these words, they have meanings. And we confess that too often we use them flippantly. God, we confess that we too often look at the sinful desires of our heart. We may not call them sinful in the moment, but they're all wrapped up in us and have nothing to do with you. Jesus, you ask us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things, all these things that we worry about, will be added to us. That would be true freedom. Freedom from worry. Freedom from striving after things that are here today and they rust, they decay, and they're gone tomorrow. It would give us the freedom to strive after that which is everlasting. That which you call us to. That which draws us into that relationship with you. That for which you paid the price and died on the cross for us. God, as we are here this morning and come to worship you through the power of your Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus has done in our lives and on the cross, God, we give you the glory. We give you the praise. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to show us your way as we seek to follow Jesus, who said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." God, we pray that we might share the good news that you have given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now the time of our service for the offering. We're still collecting the offering in the back whenever you want to, now or at the end of church. It's also a time to think about what you're giving to Jesus. Your time, your talents, your energy, your thoughts, all of that. Stand for the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and you may be seated.
Sorry, I wanted to make sure I had a pen when I came up here. We come to the point in our service where we share our joys and our concerns, and I just want to point out to you, some of you may have read it already, opposite that prayer page is just kind of a brief synopsis, I speak English too, synopsis of just some reports that I've received regarding what's going on in Haiti. There's a lot happening in Haiti, and unfortunately it's not in our day-to-day news, and they continue to be in chaos. From July 8th through the 17th, 254 people were killed. or over 200 people were killed, excuse me, and another 254 sustained gunshot wounds. And the gang violence that's going on around Haiti is ridiculous. Pastors are seen as influencers, and so they have become targets. They do not announce where they're going or what they're doing because they become the gangs think that they've got congregations behind them. And so, hey, let's kidnap them, and their congregation will pay the ransom. And so they're being kidnapped, and they're being, if the ransom's not paid, they're being killed. And we don't think about martyrs in our current world, but there are martyrs for our faith. And so I encourage you to read up on that. If you want, I can connect you with Chrysalis Ministries. It's a former professor of mine. He does great work around the world, but he's been in Haiti, and he also lifts up Sudan. But I want to make sure that we include Haiti and Sudan in our prayers, but specifically Haiti this morning. And then there's prayers that are already in there. But if you have a joy or a concern, I'd like to get those. And then I'm going to pray for him this morning, and I'd like to do that. So if you have a joy, could you raise your hand, and we'll get a microphone to you and let you share with everyone. Kenny, I think he knows who you are.
That doesn't count.
I just want to praise God for the wonderful family reunion celebration we had for Steve's sister and brother-in-law's 50th wedding anniversary. It was truly miraculous that we could all be together, and everybody there loves Jesus, and it was just a really wonderful time.
50 years, wow. That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Any other joys that we can share? How about concerns? Do we have concerns to be shared? Elizabeth.
I heard on the news this morning that President Biden has got reoccurring COVID. So prayers for healing for him.
Yeah. I hadn't heard that.
I want to lift up my brother Rex. He has to have some dental surgery done so that he can have his hip replaced. And my prayers are for healing after the procedures and safety and peace about what he has to do.
We will definitely pray. Isn't that amazing how our body is connected? You know, dental surgery so he can have hip surgery. Doesn't make sense, but it does make sense because our body is connected. Anyone else? Let's go to God in prayer. God, it is so good to be able to come before you and lift up our praises. Lord, we give you praise that Nelson, after a recent stroke, that they were TIAs, and we continue to pray for healing and discernment for the doctors and prescribed preventive measures. Lord, we pray for them. And we thank you with Poppy and her family that her son, Lenny, and his wife are here from Australia for an extended visit. We thank you that my mom has been healed from COVID and that she's getting stronger each and every day. And we just thank you that she's been able to be here in worship. For Anne, that she's no longer on crutches, though her ankle still has some pain, so we continue to pray for that. We thank you for her recovery. And God, we thank you for feats of strength, that for Steve being able to ascend and top Mount Rainier twice here in the last few weeks, and we give you praise that you brought him home safely both times. And we give you praise, Lord, for the Whitakers and for Cammie's brother-in-law, 50th anniversary, and a great celebration that they had as a family. That is a true mark of success. 50 years, Lord. And we thank you for the witness that that is, the way that that helps us all strive to have lasting marriages. And God, we also have concerns. We pray, continue to pray for the Schinkel family at the loss of Carrie's mom, and we just ask that you would be with them and bring comfort and peace in this time. We continue to pray again for the Whitakers at the loss of Bob and Cammie's father, and just losing a parent is never easy. And so, God, we just pray that you continue to bring peace for both these families. We lift up to you Rex, who's in need of this dental surgery so he can have some hip surgery. And God, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We thank you that you know what's going on in his mouth and in his teeth and all that, and how it affects the rest of his body. And God, we pray that that surgery would be successful so that he might have a successful hip surgery. And we entrust him to you knowing that both surgery will be successful. Lord, we pray for Louise. And she suffers with severe asthma, and we pray that the doctors might find the right medication to treat this condition. We continue to pray for Rachel, for the health issues that she's been dealing with, and not just physical health, but mental health, and we just pray for your healing hand to be upon them, upon her. For Barb's, co-worker, Lord, it seems like about half of her co-workers have COVID, and we just pray for their healing. This is a dreaded plague on our culture right now, and we just pray for healing for those that are suffering. And we pray that, Lord, that you might take it away. We pray for our president, who has recovered and now seems to have recurring COVID. God, we pray that you would be with him and restore him to health, Lord. Give him wisdom and discernment as he seeks to lead our country. And God, we pray for the advisors that he has around him. God, that you would give them wisdom and discernment as well. God, we pray for all of our leadership. We pray for our Senate and senators and our representatives, and we ask that you would help them at once be not in conflict, Lord, but as iron sharpens one person, or as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And we pray that they would sharpen one another and be able to somehow work together to create something better, that we would constantly be striving to be a more perfect nation. And God, we pray that that would be their will as well. Lord, we do pray for Ethan and for Mike as they serve around the globe. For Mike as he's serving in Russia, and Ethan as he's serving for the Ukrainians. Be with them both, Lord. And God, we pray for Haiti. We pray that you would raise up a leader, a strong leader, a righteous leader, someone that is fair and honest. And God, we pray that the country might rally around them in such a way that they can come together, Lord, and get out of this chaotic environment that they're in right now. It's such contrast to see Haiti right next to the Dominican Republic, and just the contrast on the border as they struggle for water, as they struggle for just basic food. God, we pray for them, and we pray specifically for pastors as they seek to shine the light of your word and your gospel in what has become a spiritually dark place. God, we ask that they would be protected, that you would keep them and their families safe. And God, we pray that you would just shine your light in Haiti. God, we know that there are other joys and concerns that we could share. We know that in a group this large, we could probably go on for hours and hours just lifting up every concern. And truly, you do care for every concern that we have. So the fact that we don't mention them from this pulpit does not mean that they are not important in your eyes. God, we are so thankful that you gave us a prayer that we can pray and it covers all of our concerns. And we pray it together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Announcement time. Life in the church. You have a list in your bulletin. And we are... Do you guys want to do that announcement, or should I... Okay. Elf Squad's going to do this announcement.
I have so many things to share with you this morning. Good morning. Number one, a little baby kitty rolled into the house last night about 5 o'clock. If anybody needs a baby kitty, talk to me after the service. She's looking for her new home. The Elf Squad will be doing some back-to-school shopping this month and next if you want to go do that yourself and donate the items, or if you'd like to give the Elf Squad funds, we will go ahead and do that for you. This is the Elf Squad. Katie is here. Say hi, Katie.
Hi.
Katie is off at the North Pole for the annual National Elf Convention. There's never enough to learn as an elf, so she's learning right now. She'll be back to spread that knowledge with the rest of us, so we're looking forward to that knowledge when she returns. The Elf Squad would like to take this opportunity to give you an update on our recent comings and goings in support of our local Nourish Food Bank. As you know, Mission Woods specifically supports the hygiene section of the food bank, things that EBT cards, which is formerly food stamps, do not cover. Warning, this will be a sensitive subject for some. Strap into your seats for this announcement. If you feel you need to leave the building, you may do so at any time. There are exits here, there, and back there. It has been somewhat more difficult throughout the COVID months for us to get together for our shopping trips, but the elves have continued to be successful. On our frequent shopping trips, we consistently purchase things such as toothpaste, deodorant, shampoo, body wash, bar soap, razors, diapers, and of course, feminine hygiene. This specific item is very near and dear to our elf hearts. We want to make sure that every woman has the necessary supplies for her monthly visitor. There is some good news that has come to pass during these COVID times. You may not have even realized. Such good news, I need to share it with you. Our Washington State Legislature has finally corrected a wrong. On April 3rd, 2020, in the very beginning of a global pandemic, our governor signed into law the repeal of the tampon tax. Yes, you heard that right. For many years, women have paid a luxury tax on feminine hygiene. And we are here to tell you there is nothing more luxurious than menstruation. Your period is the most exciting experience that you can luxuriate through. There is no greater anticipation than a monthly visit from your Aunt Flo. It has always been every woman's greatest wish that men could experience this monthly luxury as well. We were so excited about all the tax money that we will be saving now, that we went a little wild, and we've made some changes. We now have an Elf Squad clubhouse. We have built it with feminine hygiene products. We now have the Maxi McMansion with the tampon towers. It's a magnificent creation. And think of all the money we saved since the luxury tax is now gone. Thanks for your consistent donations. We can continue our shopping if it wasn't for your support. We would not be able to do all that we do. And the Nourish Food Bank is extremely appreciative of your support. Thank you.
Thank you, Elf Squad. Oh, life is humorous. Things to do around the church. There's always projects here. They get done by all kinds of hands. So your help is appreciated. We got large projects. We got small projects. We got indoor projects. We got outdoor projects. So if you are looking for a project, speak to Scott. He'd be happy to head you in the direction and guide you in how to accomplish the task. If you think you have the skills to do some stuff around here, take a look at the list that he can provide you. I think there's even one, oh my gosh, it's here on the wall. So if you've got some talents that some of these projects can be done by you, talk to Scott. Worship team, time for the sending hymn.
Please stand if you're able.
Just a reminder, next week we'll be looking at popular views of Jesus and whether they're biblically accurate or not. And now receive the benediction. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all we can ask or even imagine, to him be a glory, honor, and praise both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in peace.